Ron, will you come and read for us, please?
Morning. The reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, the first 13 verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that is already entangling us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him and endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the words of encouragement that address you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and life and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while they thought it best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed.
Our second reading is the Great Commission, taken from Matthew 28, verses 16 onwards. When the 11 disciples went to Galilee, the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, they saw him. They worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That Hebrews 12 reading, just the first three verses, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, this morning we're a bit not such a cloud of witnesses, more like a fog, with so many people being on holiday this morning. But it's about running the race, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says. It's about running the race. We had an interesting gas bill a few years ago. It was over £1 million. That was from Scottish Gas, bless them. And we would have had to had an unbearable burden if we'd had to pay it. Now, I phoned them and I said, "Look, we're a little end terraced house." It wasn't even the house here. It was the house in Filey. And I said, "We're an end terraced house, not a cathedral." And they said, "But still, that's what the gas bill says." But if we had had to live with the thought of all that crushing debt upon our shoulders, life would have been a burden. The author of Hebrews is saying we need to have a simple faith and run light. Not simplistic, but simple. Archbishop William Temple once said, "The Christian Church is the one organization that exists purely for the benefit of non-members." I like that quote. It talks about the fact of why we're in existence, so that we can be of help to others. So I bring to you this morning a challenge from the book of Hebrews on running the race. And the first thing I want to say is that we run as an example. We are surrounded by such a vast cloud of witnesses, says the author of Hebrews. And two possible meanings of this. First of all, those who have run before us. Now, I don't believe that this verse is saying that we have a stadium of believers watching our every move. Otherwise, we wouldn't do anything because everything we did would be under scrutiny. But the word witness there that is used is the root of the word martyr. The martyr is one who has suffered before us and has been an example of faith, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, about those who have gone before and lost their lives because of their faith. Instead, we look to their example and courage and don't give up. We think about those who have gone before and think, I will not give up, because they have gone before me. But the second meaning of this word of the cloud of witnesses is that the world is watching us. You may think we're not being watched because Christians have so little input in the media and in society. But look what happens when one of us fails. Archbishop of Canterbury had to resign on the grounds of morality, of overlooking problems within the church. Or the Archbishop of Wales, who has had to resign recently because of problems going on in Bangor Cathedral. And the media was all over that. But when we have good news, and when we have saving news, they don't want to know. The world watches Christians to see if their money is where their mouth is, if their faith is genuine. And it's never more apparent than when trouble comes our way. When we hurt as Christians, then the world watches and wonders, will we survive? Will our faith hold out? That's why our faith is not one that promises health, wealth, and happiness, because it's more often our weaknesses that God is glorified through. What I mean to say is that if we are Christians and we never have financial problems, never have family problems, never get ill, well, the world says, so what? You call it God's blessing, we call it luck. But when we're on the floor and we can go no lower, when we're in pain and hurt and our bodies betray us, when friends desert and dreams turn to dross, when all this happens and we can still say, yet I will trust in God my Saviour, then the world takes notice. That's what the book of Job is all about. That when Job's life turned to absolute rubbish, the friend said, give up, curse God and die. Job says, yet will I trust in my Lord and Saviour. We proclaim a loving God in a world of pain. We proclaim forgiveness in a world of hate. We proclaim love in a world of selfishness. We are at odds with the very fabric of society. That's why we need perseverance, just to keep going, to set our eyes on Jesus, because he is the author and perfecter of our faith. He didn't walk the world immune to pain and hurt. He suffered, but was in his pain the greatest work this world has ever seen. The greatest testimony was proclaimed. And so it is with us. We must run light. And that's the second thing, is that we're to run unencumbered, to run light. Andrew, I really understand that you still did the 5K yesterday morning. Did you dress up in a parka and joggers? No. You wouldn't do, because it was really hot yesterday morning. I admire your courage. When it comes to running a race, we have to be light and unencumbered. And this is what these verses say. Throw off the hindrances and sins. For anything that hinders our running effectively. Tells us there are two things that can impair our run. Hindrances and sin. First of all is hindrances. This is an issue that is separate from sin. Hindrances and sin, it says. Writer's talking about the things not necessarily themselves might be wrong, but prevent us from running a good race. Things that stop us living our best life for God. Literally, the world seems to indicate that weights that handicap us. That word, hindrances, talks about handicap. In the New Testament, when people were training for their races, they would load themselves down with weights, lead weights, in order to make their bodies heavier and their responses slower, so that when it came to the actual contest, they would take the weights out and they would be free to be that much lighter and that much more athletic in their responses. And I also believe that in horse racing, the way that handicaps are applied on horses is by putting heavy weights in the saddle to make the horses heavier and slow them down. If anyone wants to correct me afterwards, they can, but I will want to know why you know more about horse racing than I do, and I know nothing. The writer here says that many of us in our Christian lives are the same. We're weighed down, we're handicapped, not by sin, but other things. Perhaps, for example, our friendships with one another are very good and essential to our growth as Christians. But sometimes our friendships can deafen us to the voice of God. What I mean is that sometimes we are more concerned about what so-and-so thinks about us, that if we do something or go to a certain way that then we do care about discovering God's will and hearing his voice. If something goes wrong for you in life, if you face a difficulty, who do you go to first, your friends or God? Another example is if you face a spiritual upheaval and you turn first to God and wait upon him, or do you expect the church fellowship and your pastor to sort you out? I have to say that, yes, even church ministers can be hindrances when they become a substitute for God himself. Now, let me be clear on what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying I don't want you calling me when you're in need. I am always available to be there to pray with you and to hear you and to talk with you. Especially when you can't find it in yourself to pray, I will come and pray with you. That's not a problem. When you face difficulties, bereavements, illnesses, I want to be there with you and to be there to help you. But no one, not even I, not even the best pastor in the world, can be a substitute for our daily walk with God. See what I mean by hindrances? We're not talking about bad things, friendships or church, but rather things that prevent us from following and being closer to God. Other examples may be possessions that we accrue in life, our jobs, our hobbies, all things that are good, but become hindrances when they interfere with our relationship with God. And these hindrances also will be personal. What is a hindrance to you may be a blessing to others. In the same way that Egypt was salvation of Israel through Joseph, Egypt became slavery in the time of Moses. For some of you, some things will be hindrances. For others, it will be no problem. For all of us, the key is that we ensure that we run uninhindered, constantly checking that the Lord is Lord of all. Then it talks about the sin that so easily entangles. Picture is clear here. It's like bindweed around the feet. Sin entraps our walk with God, so we stumble and fall, easily entangles. We are all subject to sin, and so easily so. However, what often disturbs us is the isolation it brings. And that's another good definition of sin, isolation. Isolation from one another and from God. I admire those round the world yachtsmen and yachtswomen who go round the world in their boats, just themselves, sailing round the world. But afterwards, they need counselling because of the prolonged loneliness and having to adjust back into society. And sin that isolates is something that we need to avoid, because it does separate us from God and from each other. Often sin means being unkind to each other, damaging relationships, sometimes because our experience of sin is lonely. And what I mean by that is often we feel that we're the worst Christian in the world simply because we've failed and we make mistakes. We look at others and think, oh, they're much better Christians than I am. They never seem to fail in the way I do. I can never be like them. Or we may think that we're the only one who falls in a particular area, in a particular way. If people knew what your particular weaknesses were, they would reject you and not understand you. And some of us have particular sins that are weaknesses: anger, pride, self-pity. And we believe that we're the only ones who have this struggle, that we're alone in our isolated, in our sinfulness. And many of you this morning, some of you this morning, may be heavy laden, heavy hearted, because you carry guilt around from your thoughts and actions. Sin has become a heavy weight that has entangled your feet, stops you running the race effectively. But there is good news. The author to the Hebrews, I keep slipping into Paul because in my mind Paul is the author of Hebrews, but it's in dispute. By confession, the author to the Hebrews says, by confession to each other. Confession. James 5 verse 16, I can be sure James wrote this one. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And then to God in our confessions, 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The word for throw off in the Greek is the same word that we have come across before in other scriptures. It means to take off and lay aside like a heavy coat. I started by saying we need to keep our faith simple but not simplistic. The simplistic answer therefore would be we need only to confess our sins and can be released from the burden of guilt. However, that is simplistic for so many of us. We have known confession and it's brought no relief. Simple but a difficult thing to do, to confess our sins and say, Lord, I am sorry. This is where we fail. We do not run light because we do not leave forgiveness to God. We do not leave our sins at the cross. We do not live as each has cast off our burdens. Billy Graham once said that God has dealt with our sins by putting them in a deep lake, put a sign up saying, no fishing. But the problem is that we keep going back and keep digging up our sins and keep digging up our failures of the past. But God forgives us quickly and completely. Which is why Paul says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He started our faith and he will finish it. All is required is for us to follow him. Each day to look to him in prayer and Bible study, in fellowship. What would Jesus do? Not simplistic, simple, but costly. It will hurt, it will cost, it demands hard work and commitment, as it did for Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you see, this is what it says in the message. Do you see what this means? All the pioneers who blazed away, all those veterans cheering us on, it means we better get done with it. Strip down and start running. Never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish line, and with God, he could put up with everything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there, in the place of honor. Ride us alongside God where you find yourselves flagging in your faith. Go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he ploughed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge that the writer of Hebrews has brought to us this morning, that we run light and unencumbered. And my prayer is that each one of us this week, as we come into this new week, would run the race that you have set for us without the sin that so easily entangles, without the hindrances that weigh us down, and would run light, simple, not simplistic. Lord, will you hear us in this prayer? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.